Before I get started here, I have to draw attention. You know, it's amazing how our values here, Amy, she does such a good job leading worship. And look, I didn't even tell them to give you that bouquet of flowers, but they did, you know. And she was talking about our values here. And values are a thing that kind of tie people together. You know, it was Apostle Paul who said, I wish you guys were like-minded. You know, and part of that like-mindedness is we share values here at the Visible Church. And one of those values are, of course, spirit-filled, you know, relationally driven, community-minded. And under that relationally driven, it's important to know each other, isn't it? I'm not a Christian all by myself. I'm a part of a body, and I need other people to supply what is needed. And you know, that body isn't just in this specific locale. It's spread all over the place. And we have some, we've adopted them. They're our family. And so Wally and Joanne are people that we've known. I've known them before I even knew Petraea. And so it's, I don't know. So I listen to them, you know, and I do what they say. Well, no, that's not true. I don't always do what they say. Wally tells me to do stuff, and I don't really do all of it, you know. But I'll tell you this. They have been not only a personal encouragement and a joy in our life, but he also feeds me spiritually, and he talks the word to me. And so Wally and Joanne is this lovely couple that's sitting here sandwiched between my family. If you don't get to get over there and shake their hand and love on them before they leave, you're missing out on a blessing. And I encourage you, find your Wally and Joanne. Find your people that will feed you and encourage you on a relational level. And I'm telling you, my soul is blessed every time I'm with them. And I just love it when they're up here. And you know, they are crazy enough. They like you guys. They come up here. This is like their home away from home. And he's actually, how many messages have you downloaded and listened to? It's like, so all of them, basically. And he's got them, and he does this walk every day. And then he calls me and tells me when I miss something or, you know, if I'm doing good. And, you know, so it's a wonderful. So it's a joy to have you guys. I'm glad. Now, he's got a book out there. He's got lots of books. But if you see a book by Wallace Christian out there about the battle within, it's a wonderful book. It'll feed your heart with some scriptures. Grab it for you before you go. I think there's only 20 or something there, but it's free. So grab them. And with that, I want you to turn to a section of Scripture, Matthew 20. And in Matthew 20, we are going to talk, I told you last week, this week we're going to talk about the blessings of the covenant. And we're in this series on covenant, and when I started this series, I kind of conveyed my heart. My heart is that at the end of studying covenant, your faith would be increased. That some of us in this room, we've never had that breakthrough in our faith where we really are convinced that God can do miracles and work powerfully through us and do great things. And sometimes we get so weary and discouraged in the junk we're dealing with in life, we need something to stir our hearts. And covenant theology is powerful to stir your heart. You may never have thought of yourself as a mighty man or a woman of faith, but if you sink your teeth into this meaty doctrine of covenant, you come out fed and you just go, ooh, I have a contract, an arrangement with the God that is mighty and created heaven and earth, and he loves me, and you know what? I can do all things through Christ. And you begin to just think differently about stuff, and so much melts away. Shame, fear, insecurities, all that stuff begins to melt away. Why? Because you are in relationship with God, and it is powerful. Well, this morning, I'm going to talk about the blessings of the covenant. And in Matthew 20, I'm going to turn there too, there's a parable, and you've probably read it many times, but I'm going to read it with you. And I'll start in verse 1, and we're going to read it all the way through 16. So if you don't read a ton of scripture at times, this might be awkward for you, but it's okay. Hold your breath. We're going to get through it. Here it is, chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like, can you say that back to me? It's like. All right, this is the way God operates. So the kingdom of heaven, the way he operates, his description of his authority, his domain, here's what it's like. A landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, which was the average daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw another group standing just idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, hey, you guys, also, I want you to go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'm going to give you. And And then he goes again, and he went out about the sixth hour, and in the ninth hour. And he did the same thing over and over again. And at about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. Pause for a second. How many of you understand when the scripture is talking, you know, the 11th hour, the 9th hour, the 6th hour? What they're talking about is they're referring to their hourly way of keeping track of the day. And it started from sunrise to sunset. And they broke it into 12 increments. And so when it says the 11th hour, it is the last hour before sunset. Now, all this day has passed. They're at the 11th hour. Just one more hour of sunlight to work, and then their work day is done. That's how late in the day this is happening. So he says, there they were, the 11th hour, standing idle all day long. So he tells to these guys, he goes, all right, because no one's hired us, they said, he goes, I want you to go into my vineyard, and whatever is right, I'm going to pay you. You're going to receive it. Verse 8, so when evening had come, an hour later, basically, when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, his manager, call those laborers and give them their wages. And beginning with the last persons hired to the first persons hired, he gave them, oh my goodness, what is this? Each of them received a denarius. Each person received a full day's wage. Wow. And when the first persons that were hired came, they supposed... Now preach that back to me. Say, they supposed.
They supposed.
Okay, before we get into this message, I want you to already warn yourself. I'm going to challenge your suppositions. I'm going to challenge your preconceived notions. I want to. If you don't feel challenged in the way God deals with you based on what you expect, then I probably haven't done my job today. And so, because these first ones hired supposed they would get paid more, they received a denarius, and what does it say? Verse 11. When they received it, they began to complain against the landowner. And they said this, man, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the entire day. And the landowner answers one of them, and he says, friend, I am doing you no wrong. I'm not doing you anything wrong. Come on, stop interpreting it that way. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Didn't we have an arrangement? He says, I had an arrangement with you. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the very last man the same as I want to give to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Is God sovereign? Is he Lord over everything? Does he have all power? Does he have to ask permission from anyone to do anything? He doesn't, does he? And so, this is so awesome. And he says, or is your eye evil because I am good? Is your eye evil because I am good? I looked at that and early this morning, I interpreted that line as this. Is my generosity messing you up? Is my goodness messing you up? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I believe that God's goodness can really mess us up. I believe God's grace, let me change that word out, His grace can really mess some of us up in this room. Why? Because it's not fair. His goodness, His grace is not fair. Look at this parable and the way God deals with us people. The bottom line in my assessment, I'm just looking at it very carnal. I look at this and I join with these first ones hired, and I would say with just as much tenacity as them, this is not fair. This is not right. I'm telling you, you have set up a way of dealing with us and you have broken what I have supposed is right. And God has come in and said, is my goodness messing you up, Ben? Now, what does this look like in my life? Man, I'll tell you, in all of my Christian life, I have seen inconsistencies with the way my brain thinks. God gives people things I don't think they deserve. God has given people second chances. I don't think they deserve second chances. God has blessed people that if you gave me all the permission and the authority to bless, I probably wouldn't bless them. Thank you for that, amen. That's a man who feels a blessing that he knows he didn't deserve. I'm telling you, when I look at myself with the Lord, I don't have a problem. Give it to me, Jesus. Give it to me, Jesus. Give it to me, Jesus. It's so funny, but it's just the way it is. And I just like, okay, this is what it's like. I was in Starbucks line one day, and there was this kind of cultural coolness that I didn't like, but I'll tell you, on the receiving end, it was very cool. You go to the Starbucks lines, and you'd go up to pay for your $7 coffee, because they're $7. This is why I think Starbucks is of the devil. And it's like, holy cow. And so it's like, so you go to pay for your money, and then the barista says, it's already been covered. And I'm like, oh, woohoo, it's happened. But one day I went up, and I'm in line, and I heard the people in the line in front of me, theirs was covered. And I was like, wow, look at that. This is one of those days where somebody paid it forward, and I'm going to get to the recipient. And then I go, and she goes, that'll be $9.55. And I was like, all of a sudden my brain like broke down. I'm like, this is not good. This is evil. I don't know what I totally believed that I was going to be included in that little line of what in the world? The evilness of someone say, pay it forward, but just stop it after guy number six. That guy right there, he don't get it. And you know, the funny thing is I was set up to be disappointed. Because I'm sitting there watching everybody do that. And the same kind of thing can happen when we're comparing ourselves with other people and the differences that we see in our lives. And I'll tell you, it's the weirdest thing. There have been times as a pastor, I go to someone else's church, and even though I try not to do this, I keep a tally of all the things that compare to what I do. And sometimes I judge it. This is this way, this is this way, this is it. You know, it's like, oh, I like their foyer. Their foyer is pretty cool. It's better than mine. And then I go, it's like, oh, their bathroom facilities are so much better than mine. And then I go, oh, but that preaching stank. Man, that person didn't do anything. No points, no this or that, or didn't open up. And I didn't even enjoy their prayer. I didn't feel the Spirit move at all. And even, now you've let, so... Is this too real? Is this too real? You might do that. I have done this. And then I'm thinking, this is so evil. And I love, part of the joy of me and my relationship with the Lord is He likes to do this to me, I believe. And so I'm sitting there thinking, and I feel the setup coming, but I'm already hooked. So, and I'm like, yep. And I'm getting close to the end of the service. I'm thinking, yeah, they're probably going to do an altar call. That's just the way they are. And I bet you nothing's going to happen, and they deserve it because the Spirit of God is being quenched in this place. And then He gives an altar call. And everybody's bawling their eyes out, and people are coming down to the altar, and there's people getting saved, and I'm looking at it going, what? This is messed up. It is the weirdest thing. And I'm like, okay, I heard no clear doctrine. I heard no easy points. I heard nothing. And then I don't even like that guy's personality. He's nothing like me, you know? Some of you are like, I see your pride. Oh, me too. I see my pride. And here's the thing. I'm okay with my pride. I'm just not okay with your pride. And this is the way it works, okay? And the way this works with my Lord is like, I'm okay with my pride, and I think He's okay with my pride. He's still going to give me an extra cookie. With you, I'm not so sure. And so when this happens and I see God blessing things that I would never bless or stuff, there's... algebra begins to break down in my brain, and I'm like, it doesn't work. And so then I begin to evaluate, have I not prayed hard enough? Have I not been good enough? Have I not, what am I doing? I'm not a business. And you know what? And I'm wrecked for the rest of the week. I'm wrecked. Maybe you've never been wrecked by God's goodness like that. But if you have, here's what I confess to you. It's a revealer that you don't know a covenant-keeping God yet. You think you do, but you don't know Him yet. Here's the reality of a covenant-keeping God. He's divine, you and I are not. When He institutes an arrangement with you, He is the guarantee for it, not us. He's the one that is perfect. He's holy. There's nothing else like Him. And we wouldn't know him unless he initiated an arrangement and said, I want to know you and I want to set up a way of dealing with you and you dealing with me. If he were to be the kind of God who said, and it's going to be dependent only on you and only on me and these people, then we would have big breaks in our contract with the Lord. And we would have a God that would have to be, in our minds, very, very fair. But then we are the ones that are setting those terms. God is the one that set the terms. And he did that in such a way so that he could say, I want to show you through this arrangement what I'm like. You know what you're like, but I want you to know what I'm like. You know, I love how Kevin Connors and Ken Malman in their book on covenant, they say that covenant in Scripture is one of the most powerful revealers of God's character, his heart, his love, his grace. It shows us so much of who God is. You know, I believe that in this arrangement with God, I have never been given what I deserve. What I think of is this. You know, in Psalm 103, there's so much that I could point to in Scripture, but this is just one that pops in my head often. In Psalms 103, verse 10, it says, the psalmist says, he's not dealt with us according to our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. God is not fair, folks. Can we settle that? Fairness in our mind is, I get one, you get one. I get two, you get two. We just read a parable where he says, I want you to have everything. Oh, and I want you to have everything. And it's not tied to your performance. It's tied to who he is. Whoo! Wow. What if God said, all right, fine, I'll let you determine how I relate to you. And I won't give you what you won't let me give you. What if those guys in that parable said, oh, we said a denarius, but now since you gave a denarius to them, I don't want your denarius. I don't want your stinking denarius. It's not worth anything. Oh my gosh. Then he would be unfaithful to who he is. God's not set that up like that. So I look at it and I was like, even if I get complaining and I get critical and the way he deals with us messes me up, it doesn't change what he's still going to do. He is still going to bless and he's still going to do. And part of the reason is so that at some point my heart would be humbled by his goodness and I would come back and restore a rightness in the way I deal with God and look at God. This is part of the reason why his goodness leads me to turning. When God gives and gives and gives, at some point, this old proud heart falls on his knees and goes, why are you still giving and doing with me? And he says, yeah, when are you going to learn, Ben? I love you, and this arrangement means I'm going to bless you. You just got to believe in me and walk in that obedience with me. Oh, man. And it's very humbling. But those blessings that come, the things that he says, okay, not according to your sins, not according to your iniquities. I love this. Isaiah prophesies this in Isaiah 61:3. He says, I'm going to give you beauty for your ashes, Ben. That's what I'm going to give you, beauty for your ashes. Bring me your ashes. I'm going to give you beauty. What? He goes on and he says, oh, you got some sorrow? You got sorrow, poor Ben. You're discouraged, you whatever. Bring me your sorrow. I'm not worthy. Bring it here. I'm going to give you gladness. Gladness? Yep, I'm going to give you gladness. But I don't deserve it. Shh. I know you don't deserve it, but you're going to get it. And then he goes on to say, he goes, you got some despair? Oh, you got some despair? I'm going to give you some praise. Oh, my God. We've been singing this song, you know, God of Abraham, God of Covenant, and all this kind of stuff. And in the it's called Promises. And in this bridge, they say, I keep praising. Oh, no, this is Honey in the Rock. Sorry. I keep praising, you keep proving. It's a line, honey in the rock. I keep praising, you keep proving. And I've been singing that off and on this last week, the last couple weeks. And I sit there and I think, that is so true. When God wants to give me praise for my despair, that worship and praise, it's amazing how I don't feel like praising God sometimes, but then something begins to change and I begin to say, but you know what, God, you are this. And I begin to praise God and something changes in my heart. Then slowly I start feeling all these exchanges, gladness and beauty and all that stuff comes in. Man, I love that about God. You know, when I fast forward to the New Testament, I think sometimes in the same way that Paul describes in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, here's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. There are times when I think, God, I am the worst sinner. I am the worst person on the planet. You could save anyone, but why would you save me? The reason I say that is because I'm in the house of a minister. I'm the third generation of people born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord. You'd think I'd have every, you know, upper hand given to a person to love the Lord and understand the things of God. And why would I struggle? But boy, did I struggle. Boy, did I have hard times and didn't really comply with the Lord and just follow Him. And so when I come back to the Lord and I humble my heart and I was, 17, 18, I began to break before the Lord and accept a calling on my life. I felt such shame because I had so many breaks and so much favor from the Lord. I felt, why would you give me second, third, 100 chances over and over again? And this reality of God just saying, I love you. I love you. Man, it just broke my heart and I sobbed. I said, if you can love me like this, then you can have every part of me. You get all of it, Lord, and I'm yours. And that's what started me on this path of, I'm going to be a preacher now. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. And the funny thing is throughout my walk with the Lord, God has used different experiences in my life to reaffirm this kind of grace covenant. I have told my wife at times in, personal conversations that she has been one of the greatest expressions of grace in my life. Why? Because she's closer to me than any of you in this room. I mean, for better or for worse was part of the arrangement, right? She's the better and I'm often the worse. And instead of that, what she does is she goes, well, I'm not going anywhere. And I used to tell her, I said, yeah, and if you did, I'm chasing you. So, and that's kind of true. She tries to run, I'm chasing her, And that's also how our relationship started, by the way. She was there, and I just stalked her. And I said, you're going to give in, and I will never give up. And she said, okay, fine. So she has showed me an aspect of God in the way she forbears and forgives and overlooks that I never knew when I was single. That God said, I want to bring this woman into your life so that I can show you from a different angle what grace is like. And it's made me a better man. I don't know if other married men in the room says, yeah, you know what? This godly wife that I married, whoo! Proverbs 31 should have said, she make it mo better. This woman make everything mo better. She make me mo better. She makes my heart mo better. Everything is better with the grace of God. And that covenant of marriage is a reflection of the covenant relationship you and I have with the Lord. Did you see the shift I just made? The covenant of marriage is an arrangement that is meant to reflect this heavenly relationship. In our relationship with the Lord, He will never leave you or forsake you. No matter how bad you look or how bad you get, He says, try and run. I will chase you. And I won't leave you. Now, what does that do? This opens up the door for your faith to lay hold of things that you might have never given yourself permission to lay hold of. Come on. If you're in a loving relationship with the Lord, who doesn't want to take hold of everything that's your inheritance? Of everything that God says, I want to give you. Not because you deserve it, because we're in a relationship. Here are the blessings. I'm just going to rifle right through these. How much time do we have? I have 4 minutes to tell you things that's going to change your life forever. Hold on. put your seatbelt on it. We're gonna hit the ground running. Here are the multitudes of blessings that come in the covenant. The greatest of all blessings is salvation. The greatest of all blessings is salvation. You know, when I read how great this salvation is in Ephesians, and when I look through so much of Scripture, I see these words that define salvation for us. These words are things like this: pardon. God pardons you. Can you preach these words back to me so that I know we're all tracking? The first word is pardon. You're pardoned. God says, yep, you're excused. The next word is justification. That means justification. We're good. It means that you are declared in right standing. You're declared righteous before God's eyes. What a beautiful blessing. How many of us want that? The next thing is regeneration. Say that back to me. That means a new birth. You might have been one way, but Paul tells us you're a brand new creation. This is a blessing. Some of you need to know that this morning. I'm a brand new person. That's a blessing. And the next thing is assurance. Preach it back. Assurance. This means that there is a seal. The Holy Spirit comes in and seals in your heart that you are His. That assurance is important. How many of you love assurance? That sense of confidence that you don't have to waver. I've been in so many services where people who should have assurance get saved again, get saved again, get saved again at every altar call. At some point, I want to go, when is it going to work? It's like, well, it'll work as soon as I step up and am good. If that's what your salvation and your arrangement is based upon, you don't know covenant. It is not based on you. Okay, it's a gift. Anyway, all right. So assurance. Now the next thing is sanctification. Preach it back. What does that mean? Set apart for God's use. You have been redeemed, person. You have been redeemed. I don't care what you were used for when you were under the domain of darkness, a tool of the enemy or whatever, an object of wrath. You've been purchased and now you are set apart, warts and all. And God is going to use you as a precious prize. He wants you. He's purchased you. Oh man, I could talk about that one. Adoption. I don't care about your earthly lineage. You're in a new family now. And that new family has an inheritance to it. You know, our inheritance in the earthly sense, it might not be much, but in the heavenly sense, which is a reality just as real as your last name, you have an inheritance. And it will not spoil or fade. You have an inheritance that says you belong in a family. You have a home that's being built for you. You are going to inherit all of that. You don't have to worry about what you inherit in this earth. Why? You've got a bigger inheritance. I just love that so much. So that's adoption. The very last one, glorification. Nobody even knew what that meant. Let's say it again like you're going to understand it. Glorification. What does that mean? Oh, the weightiness of God. We haven't met Jesus yet face to face, right? We haven't seen Him face to face. We are going to see Him in His fullness. And Colossians says, when we see Him, we will see us in our fullness. We're going to see Him. There's a weightiness to God's presence you and I have never really felt in its fullness. But when Jesus comes and returns in His glorified body, you will see the first fruits of everything we've been hoping for. And you're going to see it and you're going to be like, I won't be able to talk. I won't be able to do anything but just go, I don't know. I might fall down and faint. I have no idea. But when people ask me, like, what are you going to do when you see Jesus? I can't show them. I can't show them. It would be embarrassing. Because the weight of God's glory, the weight of who He is overwhelming. And this is your blessing. You will have a glorified body. None of those aches and pains, none of the shortcomings, all these things, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow. You are going to be glorified. Woo, I love it. But I ain't even started preaching yet because here's the other blessings. These are the things in addition to salvation. That sevenfold thing I just talked about, that's just one blessing. The next thing is this. I don't have time to preach on all of these. We should start a small group just on this. I'm going to rifle through these. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come right here. That's a blessing of new covenant. That means all of God's power and authority demonstrated right here on earth. Jesus came preaching and demonstrating the kingdom, and then he passed it to the church, and he said, you guys demonstrate, preach, teach the kingdom. Woo, it's powerful. And you know what that kingdom looked like? These are the other blessings. It involved all people, not just the Jewish, not just the two households of Israel and Judah. And he poured out his spirit. It involves that. God's spirit isn't just coming onto one temple like, you know, the Mosaic covenant set up and God's spirit fell in the tabernacle of Moses. And then in Solomon's temple, God's spirit fell on Solomon's temple. But at the birth of the new church, the new covenant, it was sealed with the fire of the Holy Spirit. It came and rested, not in a building, in a person. And I look at that and I think, oh man, we got the power of the Holy Spirit. And here are the last three things that I'm going to, last three things. Lord, help me. Let me just say it this. We're done. I got to say this though. The things that stirred me about Covenant most when I went to this, I'm going to have Amy come and start the music or I'm not going to stop. The parts that ministered to me is this. The blessing of healing, the blessing of the miraculous, and the blessing of deliverance, those three, this is a part of our covenant arrangement with God. This is a culmination of everything He's been revealing from Old Testament to New Testament. We have got to give yourself, myself, permission to lay hold of these things. Healing is for us. The miraculous is for us. Deliverance is for us. I'll tell you, there is no other place where these things belong but in this arrangement with God. You are the ambassador of this arrangement. You have got to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart that under this arrangement, not because you do anything special to merit it, but because of a covenant, God says, I will bless you with healing. Walk with me and I will heal you and sustain you. Walk with me and I will give you the miraculous. Walk with me and I will set you free. I tell you, when we begin to see covenant theology hit our hearts, we are going to have people with as much a sense of right to say, this is my right. As a natural born adopted kid of God's family, I got healing, I got miracles, I have deliverance in Jesus' name. And I'll tell you, you're going to see people set free and others will look at you and say, how dare God bless him? I know him. And you can say like in that parable, yeah, I got here on the 11th hour, but God is a covenant God and he blessed me with a full day's wage. Stand with me today, and I believe every person in this room is deserving of a full day's wage. I don't want you to be cheated in this covenant relationship with the Lord. Some of you, I know, need fresh deliverance in your heart and your mind that comes through Jesus, that comes through a covenant relationship with Jesus. You got to break out of what you've been in bondage for. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to ask yourself, in light of all these things that God is doing, the blessing, this covenant that I'm in with the Lord, what's my response? For some in this room, there's going to be a new level of praise. You've never experienced that expression of praise and worship on this degree. Why? You've never really given yourself to covenant. But some of you are going to start to feel like you've got reason to praise. You've got reason to dance. Now all of a sudden you got gladness and joy and all these things. You got to sing. Why? Covenant. But I know some people in this room are bound in slavery to sin. And you feel this is your plot in life. I want you to know that's a lie. That is not your arrangement with God. You have an arrangement where God will set you free. You got to just let go, right? Let go and follow Him. Stop submitting to that shame cycle and follow the Lord with your whole heart. I also believe that some in this room have never seen the miraculous. I'm talking like 2 fish, 5 loaves, feeding thousands, miracle upon miracle. Not too long ago, you could have in England an orphanage and a guy who's running an orphanage say, I got no food to feed all these kids. And miraculously, God shows up and feeds them all. I tell you, some of you in this room have seen small miracles. You ain't seen nothing yet. How are you going to see bigger miracles? You got to have a bigger covenant God than you've ever got before. You got to open up your heart and your mind to a larger covenant God. But I also know that some need a physical healing in their life. And I want you to know that healing isn't limited to just this time and space. It is all encompassing. God will heal you ultimately in eternity. That doesn't diminish His covenant promise keeping power. Your life isn't what it's all about. It is eternal. God is going to heal every single person who is in covenant relationship with Him without any exception. I don't know if you qualify that, but when you heard me, you said, yes. You must understand every person will be made whole at some point. No more disease, no more sickness. All of that stuff will be cured. And in this life, there is an authority. You are not the one in charge, God is. But in this life, you have an authority to declare heaven on earth right now and say, you know what, Lord, come and touch this body and bring your healing power into this body. And when you say that stuff, it's really you confessing an agreement with a covenant relationship. You got to start stretching and believing for that. And if you don't understand why sometimes someone gets healed or sometimes someone doesn't, go back to your arrangement. God's God. I don't have to understand His math. I just have to understand the arrangement. He is going to bless. Now, I can't go into it anymore today, but I'm going to pray in closing. Heavenly Father, I know that every person here, You've loved them. You've called them by name. If they are not in a covenant relationship with You, Lord, I ask for Your Spirit to just work in their hearts now that You said anybody who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Lord, let every person in here, if they're not in a relationship with You, cry out to You as their Lord and Savior, their only hope. Lord, we cry out to You, come, make us brand new. Give us this great gift of salvation. Let us experience a new birth, a change in our heart, and let us walk with You in an arrangement, a relationship that comes with all these wonderful blessings. I pray that in Your name. And Lord, and for every other person here that is walking in this relationship, stretch our hearts and minds to understand how deep and how wide and how great this covenant relationship is with You. And I just denounce the shame, the guilt, the lies of the enemy that holds people back in this room right now. Holy Spirit, come and work in our hearts that we would embrace more of who You are. I ask for a release of the miraculous. I ask for a release of Your healing power. Lord, I ask for a deliverance in our lives from every power and domain of darkness, just like You came destroying the works of darkness. Lord, let the works of darkness be destroyed fresh in our day, right now. I thank You for all of this. In Your name we pray, amen. Well, I'm going to dismiss you now, and God is so good. If there's more that you want prayer for, please come down to the altar. We got Trish here. Oh, bless her.